1 Thessalonians 1, and bring a message this morning having to do primarily with the church there at Thessalonica. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 7, though, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Message today, and samples or examples to all. We got to be an example to all people. And he's talking in particular about a church and not just an individual. Several times in Scripture we're commanded to be an example to the people around us. But he's speaking here to a church. And he says, as a church, be an example or an ensample to those around you. And what a wonderful story we have. And we think about it, we got to be an example. We got to be a shining example. I think about the story of the father and the son one day were outside and they were working, and the father was getting kind of frustrated at the son. He said, son, come on, get this going, get this done. Stop, you know, having a bad attitude, going on and on. And he said, now, son, do you know what Abraham Lincoln was doing at your age? He said, no, but I do know what he was doing at your age. You think about, we ought to have a good example, and you think through it as we go through as a church. Now, let me talk specifically this morning. As a church, we ought to have a good example. And thinking about it, you know that, and I believe truly that God does His best work in a church like ours. We don't have much. I mean, we're a church in an office building here. We're a church. We don't have a large, giant savings account. We're a church that, you know, we're working towards some things, and God, praise God for that, towards building a new building and trying to secure some of that. But I think God does His greatest work in a place like this. I think God does His greatest work in a family like yours and like mine. That we say, in essence, we can do nothing without you, Lord. We are nothing without you. We need you. We don't have the greatest sound system in the world. We don't have the greatest platform and the greatest building and all these things. But that's where God works His best. And He wants to use us. And Paul says, we didn't come to you, again, in word only, but in power, the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And God's asking us today, I believe it wholeheartedly, to be a church as an example. Can you imagine? I know we are. I've been told several times just recently from other pastors, from other churches, we're an example. We're an encouragement to these churches. These churches that maybe are a little more secure. They have things that we're kind of working towards. And they have maybe some of the numbers, and they have maybe the building, and they have the other things. And we're so blessed here, but they look at us and they say, boy, Faithway out there in Edgewood, man, praise God for them. They're keeping going. They're staying faithful. They're working towards being an example to other people. And you know that. And so we see here, as we will in a minute, the church at Thessalonica was a shining example to the churches around them. There were bigger, better churches around them, as you know that. You read your church history. Bigger, better churches, large churches, rich and wealthy churches. But he says, you church there in Thessalonica, you little church, you are a shining example. Now, church, this church was established on Paul's second missionary journey, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 17. He was forced, as you know, to flee the city due to the persecution and the opposition that came. But the people of that church there were faith-filled. They were dedicated. Paul and Silas had come and established this church and continued and had to move on to other cities. But this church was a small church. It was an infant church, a baby church that was started. You think about it. A baby church needs to be fed with the vital nutrients from the Word of God, don't they? They need to be fed the things of the Word of God. They need to be fed those vital nutrients that helps them to grow and to develop and all of that. But this church, they were hungry to hear the Word of God. They were hungry to live the Word of God. And so we'll see here a few things this morning about this church. And first of all, it starts out, I have here the commendation of the apostle. He commends this church. He says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayer. We give thanks always for you. I want to be that kind of church, don't you? The church where other pastors or other people say, well, I'm forced to give thanks for that church. Why? Because they're continuing to grow. They're continuing to be something great. They're continuing to stay faithful to Him. And by the way, God blesses faithfulness. He always does. He always has and always will. People say, well, church again, nothing real exciting is going on. Church again, I don't want to get all the kids ready and come. I don't want to get up and go. Listen, God blesses faithfulness. And a lot of people say, well, I'll go to church if I get a fuzzy feeling and a warm feeling. If I feel good, I'll go to church. No, we do what we're supposed to do. We're obedient to the Word of God, but God blesses faithfulness. Let me say that. He blesses it. And Paul says, I commend you for that. The gratitude expressed in verse 2 and 3. An expression of gratitude is a father to his children, not in return for anything that they had done for Paul. They didn't do anything for Paul, really. But because of their obedience to the Word of God, John later says what? I have no greater joy than what? My children walk in truth. And that's our desire and goal for as a parent, and that's our desire and goal as a church, to see people walking in truth and staying in truth, being entrusted with the truth because of their obedience to the Word of God. Their faithfulness brought great joy to Paul. Great joy. Paul thanked God for them, and he thanks God for many individuals throughout the New Testament. But he says in verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing. He says, I can't get it out of my head. I can't get it out of my mind. You ever have something stuck in your head before? You can't get it out. Songs and other things, you're going, I wish I can't get that out. He says, remembering without ceasing. I can't get it out of my head, your work of faith, your labor of love, patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here the remembrance, a work of faith, he says. We need to have a work of faith. You know that. The work of faith, not the thought of faith, not the desire of faith. What's it say? The work of faith. These people were active. They were living by faith, but they were implementing the Word of God into their lives. They were being faithful. Work of faith. We need to have the work of faith. You know that. James speaks about that evidence of our faith through what we do, and we express that. We exercise that. This faith that they expressed was clear to those not only at home, but those beyond, as he says in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Spread abroad. Your work, your faith. Notice he says also the labor of love. Biblical love takes work. Love is not a fuzzy feeling, you know. It's not even a physical act as the world pushes today. They twist that, but it is a work. 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? It's a work, isn't it? It suffers long. It labors. It goes through a list of things. It shows genuine love for others. Jesus puts it, to love others as much as we love ourselves. You know, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So you have a labor of love. You labor today for love. You come to church because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You stay faithful in your marriage because of Jesus Christ. And you stay faithful to your children because of Jesus. You have a labor of love. You love the Lord and love the church, I hope. But he says, thirdly, a patience of hope. Hope drives our patience. You know that, as we read last week in Romans 5. Hope drives our patience. We're patiently hoping for the return of our Lord. You think about it. Patiently waiting. Waiting. 2 Peter 3, 4, where's the promise of His coming, some will say. But we patiently hope in that. Hope maketh not ashamed. And we think about here as he moves on, several things that he points out to us. That our gospel, verse 5, came in not only word, but in power. He came in power. As you know the story, a little bit in Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas came to this city, and this was a pagan city, pagan. And we're going to read a little bit here in a little bit of their turning from idols to the true God. It was a paganistic city. It was a city that was steeped in idolatry, in all kinds of things. And they came, and he says, knowing, brethren, verse 4, your election of God, knowing that you truly saved, came in power, not word only. Romans 1:16, the gospel, what is it? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's the power of God. These people saw the power of the gospel in their lives, the changed lives. By the way, that's evidence of true salvation, is the changed life in a believer, in a person, a transformation that takes place. As I said before, the world pushes reformation, reforming, but the Bible speaks of something called transform, T-R-A-N-S, transformation. It's a completely different thing. It's built from the ground up. It's a whole new thing. So we see here that there were families that were once broken that were back together. There's marriages reunited that some saw as a lost cause. Why do we preach today the gospel, propagate it? Because we know it has the same power today. We know it. We know it can take an unregenerate creature incapable of justifying himself and saving himself, and it can change his life. Now, saying all this because Paul says you're a church that's doing just that. You're a church that's hitting on all cylinders. You don't have to be fancy and rich and wealthy and all those other things. You can be a church that's hitting on all cylinders when you abide by the stuff. You stick with the Bible. You stick with the Word of God. You stay by it. But what does your church do? It's exciting and vibrant. Well, we read the Bible. We preach the Bible. We stay by the Bible. That's good. That's what we ought to have today. And we need more churches that are wholeheartedly pure to the Bible. They've not contaminated. Verse number two, let me say here, came in the Holy Ghost. Power, Holy Ghost, much assurance. There's a supernatural work that take place in the lives of the people. Something outside of themselves. It wasn't just words or conscience, clearing action, as it is with usual people. And you can always tell when a person is changed by the gospel of the Holy Spirit. It dwells them and there's something different about them. There's something different about the way they talk, they speak, they carry themselves, they react, all those things. There's something different. He says it came by the Holy Ghost. There's some change in your life. Jesus says in John 14, 15, 16 in particular about the Comforter that'll come. And he says, I'll send you the Comforter. What are we going to do, Lord, when you leave, when you go away? Don't worry. My Spirit will come. The Comforter will comfort you. He'll guide you. And why do we need that Comforter? Notice verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much comfort with joy of the Holy Ghost. What's it say? Does it say that? No. It says what? In much affliction. When you receive the Holy Ghost, when you receive the Word of God, when you're saved, when you follow Christ, when you go to church, when you read your Bibles, when you pray, people don't pat you on the back. Do they? When you start a church, people don't pat you on the back. What do? They usually will punch you right in the gut or otherwise, and it's not very comfortable. People aren't going to like you because of the way you dress and what you carry and your standards and all that, right? You know that. But he says, in much affliction, with joy. Notice that. You want to underline that in your Bible, with joy. When you have affliction for doing what's right for God, you're going to receive simultaneously or in step with that, coinciding with that, joy. And it's the Christian joy. And the Bible speaks of joy and not happiness. Happiness has to do with our happenstances, our situations. If there's no clouds and it's sunny outside, I'll be happy. No. Joy is that when you go through trials and affliction and problems and pain, you still have a good spirit and attitude. That is what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a saved individual. Now change. There's a change. Spirit of God. Spirit. The story of a young man came forward at the invitation one day and he began praying and he just began weeping. And you know, the Bible speaks of the unction of the Holy Spirit, the unction, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the elderly pastor knelt down with him and said, "Son, can I pray with you about something? He says, "I'm praying for the unction. He says, "Son, do you even know what the unction is?" He says, "No, I don't know what it is, but I know what it ain't. I know what it ain't. I know what it's like not to have the Holy Spirit. I know what it's like not to have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and not to have it in my family and in my marriage and my children." He says, "I need it. I want it." And all of that, much assurance, though, he says, thirdly, there's assurance in our salvation. We can know we're saved. 1 John 5, 12-13 says that clearly. We can know. Paul's saying there's much assurance that this is real. Much assurance. There was no more doubt in their minds. The pagans that they served, the idols that they served, left a tremendous amount of doubt and fear, anxiety, thinking about it. I read this recently, a celebrity, and she's going through her however many divorces she's been through and all these things. And she's saying, "I feel so lonely. I feel so empty." And I thought about it, if she only could read the Bible, if she could only know that she doesn't have to be that way, she doesn't have to feel that, because when you know the Lord and you're saved, there's no more doubt in your mind. There's no more weakness. There's no more anxiety in your heart. You know, and you know it. Much assurance. Are you saved today? Do you know it? Make sure you know it, because you'll have an assurance about it. Now, notice what he says here, and I want to hit on this a little bit, emphasize this morning. He says you were in samples to all. In samples to all. And you think about it now, this was a region and there were cities and there was a whole county and a whole state around them that was looking at this little area of Thessalonica. Now, you think about this, they were examples to all people. Did they go out and toot their own horn? Did they go out with a bullhorn and tell everyone, "Well, look what we're doing. Put a giant banner up somewhere. We're starting a church out here. No. What do? We do what we're supposed to do, and the Holy Spirit will do it. He'll lead us. He'll do it. And you think about, they were examples to all people. Why? Because simply of their faithfulness to the Word of God. And their faithfulness to what Paul taught them, we become a shining light to those around us, truly when we're afflicted. When you go through affliction or turmoil or difficulty or trial or pain, and inevitably you're set up on a pedestal. Everyone looks at you. Wonder what Tim's going to do. Wonder what she's going to do. You're put on a pedestal. And God does that often in the life of the believer, not to afflict us and not to just play games with us. He does it so that then we can also bring glory to His name, and He can mature us and help us. You think about the joy of that affliction that they had. Do you have something today you're going through? A trial, a pain, a difficulty? Maybe not that, just a stress, a burden. You're burdened, you're stressed. You got all these things on your plate. You want to do all this stuff for fun, and you can't. You got to do all this stuff for work. You know, I want to do all this stuff. I want to go do this stuff, man, on the week. You can't. You end up having to do something. You have to work on something. You got to provide, and it gets old very quickly, very quickly. But think about it. God wants to take your life and develop you. In much affliction, in the midst of affliction as well, they sounded out the Word. They preached and taught the Word of the Lord. Nothing more, nothing less. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. You know that, the Word of God. We must preach the Word and teach the Word. Received the Word. Notice that, the Word. And he goes on, verse 8, "For from you sounded out the Word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward," notice, "Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything." He says when we go to other places, we don't have to say anything. Do you know if we already know. You know the church, that little church over there in the office building? Oh yeah, we already know. You don't got to tell us. We've been praying for them. We know that. We don't have to say anything. Your word, usually Paul would have to go out and say, "Do you know about old Lydia, or you know about old Joe Blow over there?" "No, never heard of them." "Yeah, well, they're really trying to grow in the Lord, but they keep having trouble. You know that church over there? I heard about them, but I heard they got some issues." "Yeah, they got some problems. They just can't seem to pull it together." "Can't." "No," he says, "because of your faith towards God. I don't got to say anything." Well, wouldn't that be a blessing as children if your parents could do that? Don't even have to tell you anything. They just go out. "I'll do it. I'll take care of it. I'll pick up my room. I'll take the trash out," right? You think about it, as parents desire that for our children, God desires that for us. He doesn't have to always hold our hand. And Paul didn't have to take this church and hold their hand and babysit them. "Don't forget to read your Bible today." "Don't forget not to say that." "Don't forget not to watch that, brother." Remember? No, he doesn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. God shouldn't have to do that for us. The Holy Spirit shouldn't have to do that. Mature believers, Paul would later write in Hebrews and Romans, and he says, listen, you need to be maturing. 1 Corinthians in particular, you know, he says that. "I wanted to give you meat, I couldn't. Had to give you milk. Had to warm up your little baby bottle. Had to warm it up for you so you don't get a little tummy ache." No, he says, "I want you to be mature, growing, steadfast." Nuts, I forgot to pray this week. That should never come out of our mouth. "Oh man, I forgot to read my Bible. Man, I forgot to have a good testimony at work." No, you're an example to all people. Sounded out the Word, and the faith was spread abroad. They did not promote themselves, simply lived for God and what He delights in. We must keep that at the forefront. For God's glory, it became, notice, a relief to the apostles' ministry. A relief. Notice verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned from God," notice, "from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." They were a relief to Paul. Paul, as you recall, he says, "I have all these problems," in particular 2 Corinthians. Not only to mention that, but the burden of all the churches. All the churches. They wrote to Paul and said, "Paul, we got a problem. We got issues in the church. We got this issue and this issue." And Paul's going, "But this church at Thessalonica," he says, "you were a relief to me. Hey, do you guys need any help?" "Nope, we got it all under control." "You guys growing in grace?" "Oh yeah, you're not going to believe it. You know, so-and-so, you led to the Lord." He's still here growing in the Lord. It's a relief. Are you a relief to the ministry? Are you a relief to the church, or are you a burden? Are you a weight? Are you something that someone else, come on. No, you're a relief. You're a help to the apostles' ministry. Are you a relief and a help to your parents? Huh? To your spouse? I can say that because she's not here. Are you there? Are you for them? Are you help? Are you an encouragement? Are you someone there that, man, thank God they showed up to church. Thank God, I know I can trust him. If I'm sick or out of town, I know I can trust him. If I'm not there or something were to happen, Lord, God forbid, I know that the church would be okay. I know it because of the men and the women that are in this church, a relief to the ministry. There was an evident turn that took place in their lives. Turn. James 2:18 says, yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new individual. He's created new. He's, as we're going to look at hopefully tonight, he's regened, he's regenerated, created again. So we see here, they evidently turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Notice that, living and true God. Every idol they served was a dead deity. It was some kind of former life of a former life of a former life. He says and clarifies to them, he's the living, alive, and true God. He's the true God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And it would help so many people if they grasped that and got that and understood that. And now notice what he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, and to wait. The hope. Now later they'll be confused about the return of Christ, as you know. But he says the hope, now we're waiting for the hope. Now we're looking for the hope. Now we're looking and waiting for Jesus Christ to return. An evident turn. Is there evident turn in your life? They were waiting. Waiting does not indicate idleness. Now you know that. And we'll see that here a little later. They weren't idle people. You've heard before, but idleness is the devil's workshop. You're right. You sit around an idol, don't do it, twiddle your thumbs, I don't know what to do. He's going to mess with you. He's going to mess with you. We looked at that on Wednesday night, about putting on the armor of God, prepared for the attacks of Satan. But think about, they were waiting. Waiting does not indicate idleness. Waiting does not indicate laziness. Waiting does not indicate apathy. We're waiting and we're working to wait with expectation. We have the mentality today as believers that we'll just sit back till Jesus comes, and that's not God's will for us, as you know that. It's not God's will. And so we see here, let me just cover a few more verses and we'll conclude this morning. Notice chapter 2, though, he says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you in the gospel of God with much contention. Now, as you recall, they went through Philippi, and you recall what happened. They were arrested. They're put in jail. They were beaten, all those things. The Philippian jailer, you remember that? The earthquake and all those things that took place. Holy Spirit came and he said, boy, what must I do to be saved? And those things, and they said, okay, well, you can go now. Go ahead and get your bags and get out of here. And Paul said, uh-uh, you beat us being a Roman citizen. That's not going to happen. And they got real scared. Oh, we didn't know that. Because they knew that they could be in great trouble. They could be in great condemnation from the government. But anyways, Paul in his grace said, well, whatever, that's fine. And they left the city, went to Thessalonica. And he says to these people, you know, you heard about what we did. You heard how we were shamefully entreated. You know that we were beaten, put in prison and hurt and all of those things, but we were bold to speak the gospel. I know, Paul, you're too tired. You had a long trip. You were beaten. You're bleeding. You don't got to come over here. Paul says, no, I'm coming. I'm coming over there to start a church. You'd have to come over, Paul. I know you're tired, and you and Silas and Timotheus, man, you guys, you've had a hard time, and you just go back home to Jerusalem. You take it easy. Go take a furlough. Paul says, nope, not happening. We're coming there. We want to hear about what's happening in your lives. They were examples to all. Examples to all. As we see here, he says, you're our crown, you're our joy. You're our crown and joy. As we see here, just a few things by way of conclusion. It was a church loved by Paul. It was loved because of their faithfulness. It was a church unlike that of Galatia, in which he had to encourage them to come back to the truth. They were burdened. Come back to the truth. Why would you go away from that? They were unlike a church of Corinth, where Paul had to rebuke them and correct them for baby, immature living, right? It was a church unlike that of Ephesus and Colossae and others that Paul wrote to. It was a special church. Paul wrote to these people, and he says that. Now notice the grand entrance he gives in chapter 2. A clarification that he did not come unto these people out of fear. He did not come unto these people out of a hiding. He didn't depart from Philippi out of hiding and go cower in the corner at Thessalonica. I hope no one finds me. No, he came over there with boldness to preach the gospel once again. Paul and his company came unto them to preach the gospel, to minister to them as their manner was to do, he said. And you know that. Shamefully entreated. They were unafraid to continue to preach the gospel. Unafraid. well, I'll stand for Christ, I'll live for Christ, I'll go to church if nothing happens to me, but if somebody talks bad about me, if I have problems, if I develop cancer, if these things happen, I'm done. No. Paul says, I know. Paul came to them, if you can imagine, filthy and tattered clothes, scars on his back, literal fresh scabs all over his back from being whipped in the Philippian jail, beaten and bruised and bleeding. They had to no doubt help Paul and carry him as he walked and said, shouldn't we just go home? Shouldn't we just give up? Shouldn't we just throw in the towel? I'm too tired. I got a headache. Paul says, no, there's people in Thessalonica that need us. There's people over there that need to hear the gospel. There's people that need to see you faithful here at our church. There's people that need to see you represent our church and all of that. And samples to all. And sample. He gives them that. They were unafraid. Secondly, there was no deceit in his ministry. Verse 3, notice this here quickly, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. He says, we were not coming to you out of deceit and guile, not trying to get something out of you. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Now notice this, and you might want to underline this, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He says, we did not come to you to try and get something. We didn't come to you to boast. We didn't come to you and tell you, as you've heard some missionaries maybe before, some or another, well, I've been through this, and let me tell you the story. One time I got beaten and thrown in jail. That'd be a great story. I mean, we'd gather a lot of crowds if you had a Paul today. Paul came into a city. He didn't look and ask for what the hotel was like. He immediately went and asked what the jail was like because he was going to go straight to jail, and he knew it. What kind of accommodations are at the local prison? Why do you want to know that? I'm going there probably. I'll be there next Tuesday. But you think about that. He came and he says, I didn't come to boast and tell you that, hey, you're not going to believe what happened. No, he came and said, I came to preach the gospel. That's what you need. You idolaters, you paganistic people, you need to turn to the living and true God. There's no deceit in Paul's ministry. Not one ounce of deceit. He stood before those objectors and before that council, as you know, at the end of the book of Acts. And they tried to reason with him, and he tried to reason with them, and he told them, basically, there is nothing in my ministry that is I'm hiding. There's no guile, there's no deceit. I'm serving you just as Christ stood before Pontius Pilate. You know that. He said, what is truth? What is truth? Are you the Christ? Jesus says, you say so. Meaning, yes, I've told you openly, I've told everybody who I am. There's nothing hidden in my ministry. There's nothing that I'm trying to keep back from you. And by the way, we ought to have that as well in our lives. Nothing hiding, nothing of guile, nothing of deceit. What people see is what they get. No deceit in his ministry, no hidden agenda. Pure motives, pure motives. You know, people often accuse you of impure motives. The adversary likes to use that and impure motives in your life for living right for God. He'll try and accuse you of other things. Paul clarifies his motives. He clarifies it as being that of purely the gospel. But he says, I'm not a man-pleaser. Man-pleaser. One thing that'll hinder your growth in God and hinder you being an ensample to those around you will truly be you pleasing men. I want to please men. I want to make sure they're pleased with me and happy with me. No, forget that. I want to please Christ Jesus and Him alone. I'm not interested in that. And he says, God, which trieth the hearts. And every time you go and try and please man, He'll always convict you, doesn't He? I shouldn't have done that. Man, I shouldn't have gone there. Pleasing man. The gratitude expressed. There's gratitude. Notice verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For we remember, ye remember, brethren, our labor travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. God also, how holily, justly, and blamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. He says, we are a father to you. We want to see you grow as a child. We want to see you nurtured as a child. We want to see that, and you are ours. Do you have someone in your life you're looking to disciple? You're looking to mentor? You're looking to treat and help them develop in the faith? And then lastly, notice this, a very good verse. You might want to memorize, circle, underline, for this cause, verse 13, thank we God without ceasing. Why? Because when we received, you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It works in you that believe. There's an effect of the Bible. It affects you. It changes you. Works in your life. And that's what happened there at the church at Thessalonica. That's what took place. a church that was an example. Are you an example today to people? Yeah, to your children, that's good. Yeah, to co-workers or whatever. But are we an example spiritually to the people around us, our contemporaries, our friends, our family, siblings, cousins, whatever? Are you an example of the faith to where they don't need to speak anything? You don't need to boast. And when you boast of that, you're a man pleaser. You just say, God, I want to be an example. And the best way to do that is to walk worthy of the Word of God, if you will. You trust the Bible. You follow it by obedience. And you follow Him and you ask God, God, I want to know and do Your perfect will for my life. And it comes back to this. I want to be an example. And it starts with what? Pleasing God over man. Pleasing God over man. Can we do it today? I know we can. Be an example for the sake of those around you. This world needs desperately to see somebody, some church, some family, some marriage, some kids. Be an example. See something different in their lives, right? They need it desperately. All right. Thank you for being so faithful today. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank You for this time to gather around Your Word, look through the book of 1 Thessalonians and look at this church, how, Father, they were a great example to those around them. They didn't ask for a handout, Lord. They didn't ask for a hand up, Lord. They asked that they could be used. And they were just simply, Lord, those that were obedient to Your Word. They did not speak and boast of themselves and pride or anything of that nature, Lord. They trusted You and Paul because of that. They became a great relief to Paul and a great help and a great burden bearer with Paul. I pray You'd help us, Lord, today to be an example to those around us, be an example to this lost world, Father. We live in a small city here, but Lord, there's a lot of people that need the gospel and they need a change. Help us to be the lighthouse we're commanded to be. Thank You, Father, for those so faithful today. Be with those that couldn't be here today. We do pray for them. Lord, guide us now today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank You.